Father, thank you for reminding us through your word about your son today, that he has the power and the authority to do amazing things, including amazing things in our lives. And for that, we say thank you, and we worship you this evening. I pray your spirit would be here, lead us and guide us into all truth. Your word is truth. We believe that. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would take what is yours, give us understanding of it, and help us to apply it to our lives, please. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Zechariah. What is Zechariah about? Oh, yeah. Okay. So some years ago, I was at the Apple Store. You know the Apple Store. Not grocery store, but the Apple Store. And I ran across this guy who was helping me. I don't know how we got involved in this conversation. Usually this takes a little bit of doing, but man, this one just fell right out there. And for some reason we got talking about church and, you know, did he have a relationship with Christ? And he said, yes, he's a Christian. And I said, you know, well, interesting. Tell me about that. And he said, well, it kind of got started growing up. And I said, okay. He said, because my mother would always tell me, whatever you do Saturday night, you can go to church Sunday morning and start over Sunday morning. And he said that always just stuck with him, that he had this opportunity, that whatever he had done Saturday night, which I thought, I'm not going there, but I loved the sentiment. Whatever happens Saturday night, Sunday morning you can go to church and get a fresh start. I love that idea of a fresh start. We also embody that in our own calendar and culture, don't we? New Year's. Like probably one or two of you have made a New Year's resolution. Some of you are laughing. Yeah. Some of you have made these in the past. But we have this idea that January 1st, you know, it's a fresh start. It's a new year. And whatever happened in 2017, 2018 will be better and different because I'm going to make these resolutions. I get a fresh start. Same thing on Sunday. Same thing in the book of Zechariah. What Zechariah is talking to them about, basically, is renewal. Renewal. 50,000 exiles, I want to make sure that's up there, 50,000 exiles returned to Jerusalem in 538 BC with a desire to resettle the land and rebuild the temple. But opposition and apathy halted the work for 15 or 16 years. Haggai, remember Haggai comes up and exhorts them through four little tiny sermons in 520 BC, and so they've just started building the temple again after this 15 or 16 year hiatus. But God is just as concerned that their hearts, as well as his temple, are spiritually rebuilt and renewed. So he wants the temple rebuilt, but he also wants them and their hearts and their spirits rebuilt and renewed. So Zechariah is sent to call them to a fresh start with God and to encourage them that he'll be among them working behind the scenes to bring his word and his will to pass. For those of you who like little charts and calendars, here is one we've been working on, our post-exilic timeline. Remember the first Exodus after the 70 years of captivity. This will be on the final. Oh, I forgot to mention that, didn't I? So January 28th will be your final. It'll be oral. One at a time up here. And one of the questions is going to be, who rebuilt the rubble? Zerubbabel rebuilt the rubble. And so Zerubbabel led the first return of about 50,000 people from Babylon back up to Jerusalem. They start building the temple, but they leave off for about 15, 16 years. Haggai comes on the scene and says, build the temple. They start building the temple with Haggai. God also sends Zechariah to them to talk about them personally. So Haggai is addressing the physical structure. Zechariah is addressing the human structure. Now remember, we also talked about Ezra, because Ezra came up and he brought some people with him, and he's going to reform people. We've already looked at that. His idea of reform, remember, was to take a pair of pliers and pull people's beards out, a practice I'm glad we don't do today still. There's going to be a 12-year gap in between Ezra and Nehemiah, but then Nehemiah will come up and rebuild the wall, because the temple and things get built. The people begin to be rebuilt in that sense, but they're still vulnerable to their enemies, and so God sends Nehemiah to build the wall. What's happening to those who are left in Babylon? You might have wondered, wait a minute, only a minority left Babylon to come back up to Jerusalem. What about those people who stayed in Babylon? God's going to tell us through the book of Esther what he's doing in Babylon for those who stayed. And then Malachi will come on the scene right in here and finish off the Old Testament. And then there's roughly 400 years of silence. And then John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness saying, make straight paths for the one who's coming. So that's sort of been our timeline. We've bounced back and forth in here a little bit with Ezra. We've hit on Haggai, and now tonight we're going to hit on Zechariah, but this is the time frame in which we're talking. So who wrote this? Zechariah. His name means Yahweh remembers. Interestingly, if I remember this right, his father's name, I'll get these mixed up. His father's name means his time. No, he blesses. And his grandfather's name means his, meaning God's, time. God's time to bless, he remembers. What is Zechariah coming to do? To bless the people. It's time to come up and encourage and bless the people and let them know that today is a day for a fresh start with God. He writes this, of course, as we've just talked about, to the post-exilic community, to the resettled Babylonian exiles. They were Jewish, of course, but they'd been 70 years in Babylon. And why is Zechariah writing? Because God would preserve his remnant from the Gentile threat and would ultimately restore Israel's kingdom by sending the Messiah. If there were one question that were on your mind, if you were a Jewish person back in these days, I mean, 50,000 of you come up, some stuff starts happening. What do we find? There's all kinds of Gentile opposition. What do you begin to wonder? Are we ever going to take root again? What's our future look like? And so Zechariah is sent to say, remember, if you read Zechariah, what's the city that he names, I believe, 42 times? Did you notice a certain city that showed up over and over and over and over and over and over like 42 times? What's the city? Jerusalem. And what does God say about Jerusalem? My heart beats passionately for Jerusalem. If you were living there, you're living in the dust and the Gentiles are all around you and they're threatening stuff and they're running you over and stuff like that all the time, what do you need to hear? That God loves Jerusalem and he's going to do something about it. So you are very encouraged coming back up as a person from Babylon to hear Zechariah's message that God passionately loves Jerusalem and he's going to cleanse her. And he's going to ready her, and he's going to rebuild her, because someday, somebody's coming. Messiah. And what's he going to do? He's going to rule the world from Jerusalem. In fact, remember at the end, he talks about these geographical changes that are going to happen. Remember that? Did you read that real fast and you're like, what? Stuff is going to go higher and stuff is going to go lower because to build the millennial temple from Ezekiel, right now there's not enough flat land to be able to build that thing. What has to happen? Well, either a lot of dirt movers go in there or God rearranges the topography so that they can build the millennial temple. I opt for the latter. God is going to rearrange the geography so that his millennial temple can be built one day. It's like he's God. It's like he's thought of all this stuff ahead of time. It's crazy. I'm just going out there, going out on a limb. So a fresh start. Tonight's big idea, a fresh start. He starts, if some of you had trouble with this, with these 14 chapters, I'm sorry. The rest of us didn't have any trouble with them whatsoever. It must just be you. But he wants them to have a fresh start. So I'm going to give you an outline of how I think you should approach and see and walk through this book. And here it is. It's going to stun and amaze you. First, what does God say in the first six verses of chapter 1? After he gets done with the introduction, he says in verse 2, I, the Lord, was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, say to the people, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Do not be like your ancestors who would not listen or pay attention when the earlier prophets said to them, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Turn from your evil ways and stop all your evil practices. Where are your ancestors now? They and the prophets are long dead, but everything I said through my servants, the prophets, happened to your ancestors just as I said. As a result, they repented and said, we have received what we deserve from the Lord of heaven's armies. He has done what he said he would do. Implication, turn to me. Turn to me now. Don't be like your ancestors. What's happened? What are we coming off of? 15 to 16 years of the people living for themselves. They've been doing what they've wanted to do. They have ignored Yahweh. They've ignored his word. They've ignored his commands. They're just running amok spiritually again. Is this amazing to you? They leave Babylon. They make this humongous trek. They get there. They're pretty good for a few months, and then 15 or 16 years, they just start living for themselves again. What does God do? He says, I'm remembering that it's time to bless. What do I have to do? You have to repent. I'm not going to bless disobedient people. So what's the first thing he tells them? Turn to me. Turn to me. Don't be like your ancestors. You already saw what I did to them. Don't be like them. Turn to me now. Listen to what I'm telling you right now. So he says to them, first off, turn to me. They've been living for themselves the past 15 to 16 years. Unless their hearts were right with him, they couldn't really walk with him. And so he's reminded them very briefly of their history because they need to settle the issue again of who's the boss of their lives. Who's the boss? Is it gonna be you? Is it gonna be me? So the first thing he says to them is, turn to me. Who is gonna be the boss of your life? They needed a fresh start with God. So in the first six verses, he tells them, gets their attention, turn to me. Second, he moves on the bulk of the book, then is walk with me. So turn to me, walk with me. And he does this through eight visions. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you all eight of these. I'm going to lay it out for you. And then I'm going to remind you what he's doing here. Remember the chiasm? So in a chiasm, So you have A, and you have A prime, and then you have B, and you have B prime, and then you have C. What's usually the point of these things? Right there. Okay? So he shares these visions, these eight night visions. The first one is circumstances of peace. He's got the man among the myrtle trees. And what is the characteristic of the world that they report back? Everything is at peace. So there are circumstances of peace. Next one. What do we have? Horns and blacksmiths. And what's going on there? There are Gentile nations that are gathered, it seems, against them. And so he's telling them that he has the power to overcome these obstacles. The obstacles in this case are the Gentile nations who are standing against them. He moves then into the lampstand and the two olive trees. Okay? What's that all about? Fortunately, he tells us a lot of what it's about. What does the oil represent? The Spirit of God. And one of your favorite verses, and one of my favorite verses, is chapter 4, verse 6. It is not by might, nor my power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. How is all this stuff brought to pass? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God, in the fourth vision and fifth vision, is see his leaders and his Spirit will rebuild the temple and the people. There are peaceful circumstances that seem to be prevailing, but there are obstacles out there on the horizon, if not right there in front of you. But I have the power to overcome those obstacles, and I have sent you leaders and my Spirit to get rebuilding, to rebuild the temple. And then he backs out the same way he goes into it. In vision 6 and 7, he again states that he has the power to overcome obstacles, and we leave with the eighth vision of circumstances of peace. I love the end of this section. Can you imagine this? I received another message from the Lord, chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. They're going to bring some gifts. So make a crown and then put the crown on the head of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Here is the man called the branch. Where's that from? Okay, this will be on the final, guaranteed. Isaiah. Okay, look it up. So he says, make a crown. Here is a man called the branch. He will branch out from where he is and build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he will build the temple of the Lord. Then he will receive royal honor and will rule as king from his throne. He will also serve as priest from his... What? If you're reading this, you're going, what? You should be going, what? This is a king priest. Now, this is not Jesus. There's a shadow in here of Jesus. There is a king priest. Now, of course, in the shadows is the Lord Jesus, because he is the ultimate king priest. But put the crown on the head of Jeshua. Jeshua, which could also be Joshua, put a crown on his head, and he will be the king priest, and there will be perfect harmony between his two roles. And he tells them at the end of 15, all this will happen if you carefully obey what the Lord your God says. So then chapter 7, oh wait, 6:15, what? Yeah. Oh, there's another part I love too. Oh, where is it? Oh, where does he say put a turban on him? Is that later? I love that. Zechariah is looking, it's like he's looking over the hill. Well, we'll get to it. Joshua is crowned. So part of these eight night visions when the Lord says, walk with me, is here's what I'm doing in your day. Now, like an iceberg, there's some part under the water that you don't really see yet. But I'm also setting the stage for what's coming later. And I'm going to send another branch one. And he will be crowned king and priest. But his people will refuse to crown him, even though he's the legitimate king. They'll refuse to crown him. And so I'll take care of that. But he's beginning to lay the groundwork for the coming of the Lord. So Joshua, the priest, is crowned king as a picture for what will come later. And how is Joshua to operate? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Aren't these amazing pictures? So the Lord says, turn to me. Then he says in the majority of these chapters, walk with me. There are circumstances of peace, and I'm the one who brings that. I have power to overcome the obstacles, and I have sent leaders and my spirit to do the rebuilding that needs to be done. Be encouraged, my people. Walk with me. I've taken care of everything for you. And he crowns Joshua, a very concrete illustration of him working. So be encouraged. Trust me and depend on me. My power can bring peace. My power can overcome obstacles yours can't. My power brings cleansing and change. My power is inexhaustible. My people, I am with you. Does that sound like a message for January 7th? Is this amazing? Turn to me. Don't be like your ancestors who hardened their hearts against me. Don't do that. Listen to me. Repent. Turn to me. Walk with me. What do I want to do? I want to bless your socks off. But I can't do it as long as you're living for yourself. So settle the issue. Who's the boss? And if I'm the boss, then be encouraged. Trust me and depend on me. My power can bring peace. Do you believe it? My power can overcome obstacles yours can't. Do you believe it? My power can bring cleansing and change. My power is inexhaustible. I am with you. Be encouraged, my people. If you were walking around those people at that time, could you see them going, oh my gosh, I'm encouraged. I want to get back to work. I want to start working on the temple. Come on, everybody, let's go, let's go. How encouraging for a prophet to come in and say, be encouraged. It's time for a fresh start, people, and God's ready to give it to you. Doesn't matter what happened on Saturday night. It's Sunday morning. And there's a fresh start for you. It's been 15 or 16 years. You've been walking on your own, living for yourself, doing your own deal. God says, fresh start can start now. Let's go. Gosh, it sounds like a message for 2017, but it's for a message from 500 BC. And then he says in chapters 7 and 8, reflect me. So turn to me, walk with me, reflect me. Chapters 7 and 8. He says, love me from your heart. And so chapter 7, the first 7 verses, they have a question about should we continue to mourn and fast each summer on the anniversary of the temple's destruction? What's their question? If we're rebuilding the temple, why do we need to do this fast anymore? Do you see their question? They want to know, should we continue to fast? Because that's when it's the anniversary of the temple being destroyed. Well, if we're rebuilding the temple, do we need to keep on with this fast? Uh-oh, thanks for playing. The Lord has a thought about this. He says, your traditions have become like religious light switches. 1 minute you're on, and 1 minute you're off. They couldn't worship him 1 minute and forget him the next, is what he's telling them. They couldn't serve him 1 minute and then forget him the next. They couldn't honor him 1 minute and then forget him the next. They couldn't love him 1 minute and then forget him the next. They were just going through the motions. He says, love me from your heart. Love me from your heart. Don't get caught up in these religious traditions and things like that. Just because you can check the box. I was just talking to somebody, and they said, I'm so excited because I'm going to read through the Bible this year. I said, that's wonderful. And I said, is this the first time you've done that? No, I did it last year. I said, how did that go? I made it all the way through. I said, well, congratulations. That's a wonderful accomplishment. You follow the plan. And she said, yeah, but you know what happened? And I said, uh-huh, I do. And she said, how do you know? And I said, because it happens to all of us. And she said, what is it? And I said, there were days that you just checked the box. You read it just to check the box. You didn't read it to really read it. You read it, but it was just so you could check the box. Ouch. I love Bible reading plans. You should have one. But remember, there are some days you're going to read it just to check the box. In chapter 7, when he says, one minute you're this, and one minute you're that, and one minute you're this, and one minute you're that, you have to say, guilty as charged. The Lord says, turn to me, walk with me, reflect me. Reflect me. Love me from your heart. Does the Lord care if you read the Bible every year? I think he wants you to be in the Word all the time. But does he care if you have all the check marks done from 365 days? I don't think so. Especially if some of them are like me, where I check the box. I read it. But I couldn't tell you what I read 10 minutes after I read it. But I checked the box. Yay me! Check the box. Look, Lord, I checked all these boxes. Yeah, but Bill, you didn't really read. You just checked the box. Oh, that's what you mean. Love me from your heart. He moves on then in chapter 7. Love your neighbor from the heart. Gosh, there's some familiar themes in here, aren't there? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God all the time. Not like a light switch. Today it's convenient, tomorrow it's not. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God all the time, my people, is what he's telling them. A workday's behavior should look just like a Sabbath day behavior, my friends, as Zechariah is telling these people in 500 and some BC. Love me from your heart and love your neighbor from the heart. Chapter 8, he's talking about promised blessings for Jerusalem. He says, live in such a way that others want what you have. To know me. To have an intimate relationship with me. To live in my presence. To experience my blessing. How many people, if they came with you... that's an application. Sorry. If they came with you to church on a Sunday, would they want what you have? Watching the way you drive in, the way you park. The way you sit in your pew. I don't know what you do. Would they want what you have? If you brought someone who is outside of Christ and they accompanied you, would they want what I have? I've told you the story. A blessed deacon, he's no longer here. I had him excommunicated. A blessed deacon, I can get caught up in thinking about things from time to time. And I'm walking across the great room one morning, and this is the first service is 9:15, so this is probably 9:10. There's a lot of people walking around. And this deacon, good friend, walks up next to me. I've told you this story, I'm sure. Remember, I only have about 4 stories. I just tell them over and over and over. He walks up to me and he says, hey, Bill. I said, hey. He says, you thinking about something? I said, yeah, now that you mentioned it, I'm thinking about something. He says, is today a good day? I said, oh, today's a great day. I mean, this is, we're with God's people. We're going to worship. This is a great day. And he said, then let your face know. And he walked off. I struck his name from the membership rolls. I'm not even sure he's a Christian. How convicting. If someone, the people who were milling around, that I was walking past, if I looked scary to him, imagine what I look like to, right? Warm and fuzzy are never words that have been associated with me. Oh my gosh, I must have looked frightening. And he was wonderfully trying to bring that to my attention. But in that moment, in those moments leading up to that, would anyone who saw me, who was outside of Christ, or maybe a guest, would they have wanted what I had? No way. He looks like my boss. He's scary, and I don't want anything he has. And if that's representative of the staff here, I'm going to a different church. The Lord says, love me from your heart. Love your neighbor from the heart. Live in such a way that others want what you have. Do they want to know me because they see you? Do they want to have an intimate relationship with me because they know about your relationship with the Lord? Do they want to live in his presence like you do and you want to? Do they want to experience his blessing because they sense it from you, that you are living in God's blessing? Powerful chapters. Reflect me. Love me from your heart. Love your neighbor from the heart. Live in such a way that others want what you have. That's what he's telling people 2,500 years ago. He finishes off then in 9 through 14 with my kingdom is coming. We've talked about this before. What is Jesus, remember when the disciples say, teach us to pray? What does he tell them? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It is not here yet. It is coming. In 500 some BC, it's just 2,500 years further off than it is today. But it's still coming. He said it's coming because it will be on earth what it is in heaven. It's not here yet, but it's coming. And he tells them in 9 through 14 amazing things that show up first in the Gospels, but because they rejected Jesus, will show up again. 9 through 11, he talks about the Messiah's first advent. Chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Did anyone not know who was riding in on the donkey's colt on that day? How would they have known? Right here. Who is riding into town? The king. And he's not coming for war. He's coming on the colt for peace. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. Has that happened yet? No. And then he goes on through, he talks a lot about the Lord's first advent in 9 and 10 and in 11. What's going to happen throughout 9, 10, and 11? Like, what does the heading on your chapter 10 say? Mine says the Lord will restore his people. Does it say something like that in yours? Okay. What does chapter 9, verse 16 say? On that day, the Lord their God will rescue his people just as a shepherd rescues his sheep. What does that suggest to you? The sheep are in trouble. And the Lord is going to rescue them. Then in chapter 10, he's going to restore them. For the Lord of heaven's armies, chapter 10, halfway through verse 3. For the Lord of heaven's armies has arrived to look after Judah, his flock. In 11, chapter 11, this is a somewhat confusing chapter, but let me unpack it for you. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 4. This is what the Lord my God says. Go and care for the flock that is intended for slaughter. Who's he speaking to? Zechariah. He's speaking to Zechariah. He says, go be a shepherd over the flock that's intended for slaughter. He talks about the bad shepherds. Finally, halfway through verse 8. But I became impatient with these sheep. Zechariah became impatient with these sheep. And they hated me too. So I told them, I won't be your shepherd any longer. If you die, you die. If you're killed, you're killed. And let those who remain devour each other. And he breaks or cuts a staff called favor and unity. He breaks them, and that was the end of their covenant. Verse 12, and I said to them, if you like, give me my wages, whatever I am worth, but only if you want to. So they counted out for my wages 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. All they felt like that shepherd was worth was the price of a slave, the bare minimum they could pay anyone. It's like leaving a 2-cent tip. That way the person knows you didn't forget. You left me a 2-cent tip. Here's 30 pieces of silver, you shepherd. What do you learn about Jesus from this? How many pieces of silver did they pay for him? 30. Why? They paid him the price of a slave. That's how little his people counted his shepherding, just like Zechariah. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, this magnificent sum at which they valued me. So I took the 30 coins and threw them to the potter in the temple of the Lord. He enacts in shadow through Zechariah what the greater Zechariah will go through in the Gospels. And in spite of all that, if it would have been me, I would have said, 30 pieces of silver. If you die, you die. If you are killed, you are killed. And let those who remain devour each other. My covenant with you is broken. And instead, what does our Lord do? Knowing the magnificent sum at which his people valued him, as trite as it is, he stretches his arms out this much and he says, I still love you this much, and I will die for you. You may value me at a mere 30 pieces of silver like a slave, but through my poverty, you will become rich. Why did Paul say that? Oh, gee, maybe he knew about this. Maybe he knew about this slave thing. If I would have been the Lord, I would have said, twing, see ya. Fortunately, our God is not like that. And so in 9 through 11, we're given these marvelous pictures of our Lord as it's acted out through Zechariah. Chapter 12, then he begins talking about the future deliverance for Israel. Why would he talk about that? Because after the king was not recognized or received, though he came rightly, after he was not recognized or received, they crucified him. Who came knocking at the door? Rome. And until 1946, Israel didn't even have a homeland. God says, you know what I think about you? You value my son like a slave? I have a thought or two about that. And what does he do with them? For a long time. But he hasn't forgotten them. And he's begun regathering them. And right now they have a place to live and a place to call home. So chapter 12, what about Jerusalem? Didn't our president just move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem? Oh, what's that going to do? I don't know. But I know one city that God loves above all others on the face of the earth, and that is Jerusalem. And he says in chapter 12, this message concerning the fate of Israel came from the Lord. This message is from the Lord who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and formed the human spirit. Okay. This is a guy who knows no limits, no bounds. He does what he wants. No one has been his counselor. And he has all the power and authority in the entire universe to pull something like this off. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to pull it off. We may be alive to see it. We may not. But this message concerns the fate of Israel. And so in chapters 12 through 14, he talks about the Messiah's second coming. In chapter 12, he begins to lay that foundation, talking that they're going to be a weapon in his hand. Chapter 12, verse 10, then he's going to pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died. Sound like anyone you know? Guess who's coming again? And guess what Israel is going to do when they see him? They're finally going to receive their Messiah. Chapter 13, on that day a fountain will be opened for the dynasty of David and for the people of Jerusalem, a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and impurity. And on that day, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will erase idol worship throughout the land, etc., 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 etc. He's going to cleanse it. And he's going to make all the people pure. Chapter 14, watch. For the day of the Lord is coming, when your possessions will be plundered right in front of you. What time frame is he talking about? The one thing that has not been addressed in the New Testament until the very end is the day of the Lord. Remember when we went through the book of the Revelation? And I suggest to you, in fact, I recommend to you, that the day of the Lord is coming. And it is acted out in the book of the Revelation. And what does he say? Watch, for the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord does not come in the Old Testament. Remember the minor prophets were saying, hey, this is the day of the Lord. This is great. Remember what he says? You know, I don't think you should be longing for that day yet. And what do we read in here? Chapter 13, verse 8. Two-thirds of the people in the land will be cut off and die, says the Lord, but one-third will be left in the land. One-third of his own people will be left after the tribulation. Watch, for the day of the Lord is coming when your possessions will be plundered right in front of you. I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. The city will be taken. Remember we talked about that in the book of the Revelation. The horses, the houses looted, and the women, yeah, etc. Half the population will be taken into captivity, and the rest will be left among the ruins of the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. That's how his people will escape, through a canyon. Half the mount will move toward the north and half toward the south. You'll flee through this valley as you did in the days of King Uzziah. Then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. My friends, that's you and that's me. On that day, the sources of light will no longer shine yet there will be a continuous day. Remember reading that in the book of the Revelation? Here it is. Only the Lord knows how this could happen. There will be no normal day and night, for at evening time it will still be light. On that day, life-giving waters will flow out from Jerusalem, half toward the Dead Sea and half toward the Mediterranean, flowing continuously in both summer and winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshipped. All the land from north of Judah to south of Jerusalem will become one vast plain, but Jerusalem will be raised up in its original place and will be inhabited, and he talks about how large that habitation will be. The Lord is going to change the geography of that part of the world. Amazing what he's going to do in his second advent. Let me try to summarize Zechariah for you. God's people have been living for themselves for the past 15 to 16 years. They need encouragement and hope for a fresh start as they return to his work. And so he tells them in Zechariah, turn to me, walk with me, reflect me. My kingdom is coming. And my king is coming. What you need, people, is a fresh start. You know, it's possible on January 7th that you need a fresh start. Where does it begin? Turn to him. Between you and the Lord, what's your spiritual temperature tonight? Are you feeling a little apathetic? Does your walk resemble a light switch? Are you just going through the motions? Are you just living for yourself? If that's what Saturday night looks like, then praise the Lord, there's Sunday morning, because it's not too late, and we can all make tomorrow a fresh start by turning to the Lord in the Word and in prayer. I don't know where you are tonight, but if you've been living for yourself, and the issue of who's the boss of your life has kind of drifted off again, then tonight, declare again that he's the boss. Turn to him. He wants to encourage and to bless, but he's not going to do it if you're walking in your own direction. Turn to him. Walk with him. Tonight, be encouraged. He says, trust me and depend on me. My power can bring peace. My power can overcome obstacles yours can't. My power brings cleansing and change. My power is inexhaustible. I am with you. Walk with him. Turn to him. Walk with him. Are you discouraged tonight? Then remember, God is with you. Do you feel like you're surrounded by enemies? Then remember, God will fight for you. You feel like you're lacking safety or security? Remember, God will protect you. You feel like you're being accused by the adversary? Remember, God is your advocate. You feel like you have heavy responsibility right now? Then remember, God and his power are inexhaustible. Do you feel evil is everywhere? Then remember, God's word fights evil. Will evil ever end? Yes. God will purge all evil. Will order ever prevail? Yes, God will rule the earth. Turn to him. Walk with him. Reflect him. Are you loving him from your heart? Do you have a living relationship with him? Or is it just lifeless religion? Are you loving your neighbor from the heart, showing him or her or them justice, mercy, and humility? Are you living in such a way that others want what you have? wonderfully, in grace, our walk with God is always a series of new beginnings and fresh starts. And if you need a fresh start today, one is available to you, says the Lord through Zechariah to you and to me tonight as we start 2018 with a fresh start. For next time, read the book of Esther, and we'll have another interesting message from the Old Testament, and I'll bet it's going to apply to you and to me. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, thank you for Zechariah. Thank you for your message to your people through Zechariah then, and thank you for your message to your people today, January 7th, 2018. And Lord, we confess to you, even tonight, we need a fresh start. All those things that were true of your people then are still true of us today. You know it's true, and so we confess it to you and we acknowledge it to you. And we would ask that since it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit, that your Spirit would work in us more powerfully in 2018 than in any other year of our lives up until now. I pray that 2018 for all of us would be a step upward in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual life, in our relationship with you, in our intimacy with you, in our service to you. Excuse me. It'd just be the beginning, the first step of a flight of steps upward, not by might, nor by power, as we've talked about before, not by some checklist, not by some to-do list, but by your Spirit. We just ask you to do what you've promised to do and do it in us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being ready, willing, and able to do what you've called us to do through your Spirit. And I pray that we would see 2018 as an opportunity for a fresh start, for a wonderful new step upward, wherever we are with you. Thank you for your word. We love the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for him. And I pray for your richest blessings on my friends, my brothers and sisters, until we see each other again next week. In Jesus' name, amen.